In your Old Testament, if you'll turn there, you'll find a book that is entitled by the name of a man named Job. And the Old Testament book of Job tells the story of an ancient man and who endured great problems in his life and without turning away from God. Some of you have heard of Job, and it seems like that whenever somebody's going through a difficult time in their life, sometimes our attention turns towards, or we make a comment about being kind of like Job. And he had problems in his life, and yet in the middle of all those struggles and problems that he experienced in his life, he did not turn away from God. He did not curse God, but he remained faithful to God. He didn't quit on God. And in the end, he was blessed with a double portion, that is, with more than what he ever had before in the end. When writing to believers who were going through difficult times, the writer James in the New Testament referenced this man named Job. Listen to what he wrote in James chapter number 5 and verse number 11, where he said, "Behold, we count them happy or blessed which endure. You've heard the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, and that is that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." In other words, James is saying to believers who are suffering for their faith and going through difficult trials and struggles, as he writes to them, and he said, "Listen, if you'll just pay attention to this man named Job, if you'll just observe him a little bit, you'll realize that he was a man that experienced what the Bible calls patience." The biblical view of patience is not that of waiting for something to happen, but it is those who endure, it is those who live for God and keep on living for God in spite of their circumstances, in spite of their problems. And James calls our attention to the end of that scene. And that is at the end of the scene that this man Job, who endured such difficult times, was blessed in the end. That is, he was happy or blessed. The beatitude there word is used. He is blessed in the end. God was of tender mercy to him. God showed pity upon him. That's the kind of God that we have. And I tell you that example, the example of Job, is still an example for all of us today. It's an example of patience or endurance in times of difficulty and trouble. An example of faithfulness to God no matter what. Faithful to God no matter what. I wish that we could sit down and talk to Job about his experience in life. But to do that, we would have to go outside the city. And the reason why is because that's where he's at. He's outside the city. He's probably at a place where the garbage was taken and where the garbage was dumped, and where the garbage was burned. When you think of a garbage dump, that's where you'll find Job if you want to sit down and talk with him and ask him about his experience in life. And if you'll notice, when you get out to the garbage dump, you'll notice over here that there's a heap of ashes where the garbage has been burned. He's out there with the scavengers, with the dogs. He's out there with the stink, the refuse. He's out there sitting among the ashes where the garbage has been burned. And when you see him there, you'll notice that he's doing something. He's got a piece of what the Bible calls potsherd, piece of probably broken pottery. And the Bible says in chapter 2 and verse number 8 that there he sits and he is scraping his sores. Notice what it says in chapter 2 and verse number 8. The Bible says that he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal. And he sat down among the ashes. I want you to get that in your mind. And I've even used that sort of the title of this little series of messages, Scraping the Sores. I want you to notice this man. I want you, in your imagination, in your mind, just picture this man who is sitting out there among the ashes, probably where the garbage was normally burned. And there he is, and he is scraping the sores. That is this man named Job. And some of you might begin asking questions, and that is, how did he get there, and what happened in this man's life so that he's out there where he is and he is sitting there scraping the sores? Well, I want you to consider that with me for a moment, just sort of take an overview, sort of a look at the situation that Job was in. As you read about Job in the early chapters of this book, you'll read about how he got in the situation where he's sitting there in ashes scraping the sores. And as you read about him, there are several things that you have to consider. First of all, you have to consider what I would call the divine trial. the divine trial. When you see Job out there among the ashes, sitting there scraping the sores, you are seeing a man that is going through what I would call divine trial. And what I mean is God is putting him through a time of trial or testing in his life. Job seems to acknowledge that in chapter number 23 of the book of Job. Listen to what Job says in chapter number 23. In Job 23 and in verse number 8, Job says, "Behold, I go forward." But he is not there. He's searching for God. He says, "I go forward." He's not there. "Backwards, but I cannot perceive him." He's in such agony. He's going through such a trial that it's hard to find out where God is at. "On the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand that I cannot see him." It feels to Job like God is a million miles away. And then he says this, "But he knoweth the way that I take." Even though that God seems so far away, he knows exactly what it is that I'm going through. "And when he hath tried me," notice that little phrase, "when he hath tried me." In other words, Job is acknowledging that God is putting him through a time of trial. "And when he has tried me," he said, I shall come forth as gold. In other words, he's saying, "Listen, God is putting me through a time of trial. And when I get on the other side of this trial, I'm going to come out of it like gold." That is, just like gold is tried or tested in the fire. It is melted and the impurities are boiled to the surface. Even so, God is putting me through a time of divine trial as well. God is putting this man through a time of testing. And this time of testing is going to test the reality of his faith in God. It's going to put it to the test. He's going to find out whether or not he really has what he says he has. If he really believes what he said he believes, he's going to go through a time of divine testing. Peter seems to refer to this same kind of idea. That is, when Job says that God is trying me, putting through a time of testing, and when I get through this, I'll come forth as gold. Peter uses this same kind of language in the book of 1 Peter, chapter number 1, beginning in verse number 6. Listen to these words. Peter writes, "Wherein you greatly rejoice." That is, he's talking about the fact, when we think about heaven, our inheritance, and all that God has done for us, we rejoice. But he said, "Though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold or various kinds of temptations or trials." In other words, Peter said, "I know you're thinking about heaven and you get to rejoice in, but right now you're going through a tough time, difficult times." And he says this in verse number 7, "that the trial of your faith," he describes the heaviness, the sorrow, as the trial of your faith. And then he says, "being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." So Peter writes, listen, those of you that are going through a difficult time in life and trials in life, he's saying, listen, it's like gold that is perishing. The idea of gold that is perishing is gold that is melted down. They would put gold in a big pot and they would light a fire under it. They would melt it down, and as it melted down, impurities would come to the surface. And as they removed those impurities, the gold became even more pure. And he's saying, that's what God is doing in my life and what he's doing in your life. He's putting you through a time of trial, a time of difficulty. It is a time of testing that really tests whether or not you're pure gold or whether you're not, whether your faith is pure or whether it is full of impurities. That is, Peter writes about this idea of going through a time of trial. Listen to what Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 12. 1 Peter 4 and verse number 12, Peter writes, "Beloved, think it not strange or odd or weird concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you." In other words, Peter said, listen, when fiery trials come into your life, don't think it's odd and don't think that it is strange or unusual. The idea seems to be that it is indeed usual. It is normal that even God's redeemed, God's people go through times of fiery trials that God uses, like fire is used to try gold. God uses that in our lives as well. As a matter of fact, in chapter 5 and verse number 10 of this same book, 1 Peter, he writes, "But the God of all grace, who has called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you've suffered a while, make you perfect and establish and strengthen and settle you. The idea seems to be that God will allow suffering to come into the lives of His redeemed, and God actually is using that suffering to purify us, that God is using it to grow us, that God is using it to establish us. He's using it for a good and godly purpose. James writes about it in James chapter number 1. Listen to what James wrote in James chapter number 1 to start off this book. In James 1, he said in verse number 2, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers of various kinds of temptations or trials, knowing this," and this is why, "because you know that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." In other words, is what James said, like Peter, and like we read about Job, James said that God will put you through a time of trial. And it is for the purpose of trying your faith. That is, it's putting to the test what you really believe. It's putting to the test who you really are. It's putting to the test where you're really at. So you can see it for what it is. So you can see what you really believe. Not what we just say we believe, but what we really believe. It is trials and temptations and struggles, ladies and gentlemen, that God will put us through to test us and to try us. God will do that. And that's what He's doing in the life of Job. What I'm trying to get you to see is that when you see Job in your mind's eye, when you see him out there on that ash heap and he's scraping the sores, you're seeing a man that is under divine trial. That God has allowed suffering, sorrow, difficulty to come into his life. And God is using it for a divine purpose. And He's going to use it to purify this man. He's going to use it to clean up some areas of his life that need to be cleaned up. Some self-righteousness that needs to be cleaned out. And draw him closer to God so that he can know God even better. God is going to use it in his life. God is putting him through a time of divine trial. And let me just remind you now that the same God that's the God of Job is your God if you know the God of the Bible. Amen. The God who sent His Son into the world. And listen to me now. He'll put His people through divine trials even as we journey through this life. Now, ladies and gentlemen, those trials will be over someday when we step out of this flesh and are carried by the angels into that paradise of God. Those trials are going to be over. But until that time, there are going to be times when God is going to divinely design a trial for you to go through and for me to go through as well. What I'm trying to get you to see is the situation that Job is in. When you see him out there scraping the sores, you'll see him under divine trial. You not only have to notice the divine trial, but also you need to notice the demonic attack as well. You see, the Bible indicates to us here that God allowed trials to come into his life in a particular manner or a particular form. And the particular manner or form in which God allowed this trial to come into his life is by means of demonic attack on the life of Job. Now, I know this is hard to get our mind around, that somehow God would allow a man of God like Job, a righteous man, a godly man, a man that we're going to discover in the service tonight, had a relationship with God that was really real, that God would allow demonic attack to come upon his life. But I tell you that he did. Look at it here in the book of Job. Let me just show it to you real quick. It's so interesting. As a matter of fact, we get insight into the spiritual realm here in the book of Job that we get nowhere else in the Bible. We get insight as to how the devil operates in the book of Job that we get nowhere else in the Bible. I want you to notice with me here in the book of Job and in chapter number 1. Let's just begin in verse number 6 if you would. The Bible says, "Now there was a day whenever the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them." So we assume that there is an angelic gathering and Satan is among the gathering. Did you know the devil has access into heaven? Did you know that he still does today? Now there will come a time at the end of the age in the book of Revelation where the Bible says that the devil will be cast down from heaven and will no longer have any access to God. But I tell you that he does in the book of Job, and he is still the one who comes before God and accuses God's people even today. He is the accuser of the brethren, the Bible calls him. And the Bible says that he came before the Lord. And in verse number 7, he brings accusation against this man named Job. Notice what the Lord said to Satan in verse 7. "Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord, and he said, from going to and fro in the earth and walking up and down in it. It reminds me of what Peter wrote in 1 Peter 5:8, whenever the Bible says that indeed the devil's like a roaring lion that walks about seeking whom he may devour. And God said, where you been and what you been up to, devil? And he says, I've been walking. He said, I've been going to and fro, walking up and down in the earth. And you know what he was doing, don't you? Well, he's that old roaring lion. He's looking for somebody that he can destroy. That's what he's always up to, ladies. And gentlemen. And the Lord said unto Satan, he said, hast thou considered my servant Job? He says, if you're walking around looking, have you looked at Job? There's none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. And I'll deal with each one of those terms, Lord willing, later on in the service, maybe this evening. And then Satan answered the Lord, and he said, does Job fear God for not? In other words, I know Job, I know he's a man that fears you, and I know all about him, but does he do it for nothing? I mean, really, God, and I want you to see this. The devil is saying, God, Job doesn't fear you for no reason at all. Job doesn't love you and serve you and follow you just because you're God, if that's what you're thinking. You look at verse 10, hast thou not made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. In other words, just like farmers in that day who grew, for example, olive trees, would build a hedge around their orchard to keep the animals out and to keep people out that aren't supposed to be in there. He's saying, you know what you've done, God? You put a protective hedge around this guy. You know what that tells me? It tells me that the devil had been looking at this guy named Job. And he had been trying to find an occasion. He had been trying to find an area. He had been trying to find a place where he could attack this man's life, but he could not find one. And the reason why is because God had protection all around him. You say, what kind of protection did God have? God had his hand on him. God had his angels around him. I don't know exactly how God did it, but when God puts his hand and his hedge around somebody, there's no demon that can get through it. Amen. And God had a hedge around this man, and he was protecting him. The devil was looking and he was trying, but he couldn't find a way to destroy and bring attack upon this man's life. And he said this and that. And by the way, God, you blessed him. There's nobody. Listen, Job is wealthier than any man at that time. He may have been the wealthiest man in the world. You blessed him. He has more than anybody else. I mean, listen to me now. God, he serves you because of your protection and your prosperity. That's the only reason why. He's just serving you because of what you're giving him. It sounds like the devil is saying, God, you're not really worthy to be worshipped and to be feared just because of who you are, but only because of the benefits you give. Because you sort of, you know, you kind of bribed him. Why would he not serve you if you're going to give him all of this? And then in verse 11, but put forth thine hand now. In other words, he said, take your hand off of him, and implied there, the hedge will be gone. Take your hand off of him and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. God, if you'll take your hand off of him, that is your hand of protection and prosperity. If you'll do that and you'll allow him to experience suffering and anguish in his life, he won't serve you, he won't fear you, but he will curse you to your face. So here's what the Lord said, Satan, verse 12, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And when he went forth from the presence of the Lord, he went forth knowing that he had an opportunity and an occasion to attack Job's life. You know what God did? He pulled back that protection off of Job. And he allowed the devil to attack his life. That's right. If you pull that hedge back and allow me to get at all of his prosperity, he'll quit on you, God. He will quit on you. He will curse. He won't bless you anymore, but he will curse you. That's what it is. And so God pulled his hedge back, and he allowed demonic attack to come upon his life. Upon his finances, he allowed the devil to attack his finances as well as his family. You'll see this again in chapter number 2. And the Bible says again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. The Lord said unto Satan, "From whence comest thou?" Satan answered the Lord. He said, "From going to and fro on the earth and walking up and down in it." Same wording we saw in chapter 1. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" Same wording. "And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause." In other words, even though the devil has come against him with destruction, he's attacked his finances and he's attacked his family. We'll see the results of that in just a moment. Even though that is true, this man has not cursed God yet. He wouldn't quit. He wouldn't give up. He wouldn't curse God. And Satan answered in verse number 4 the Lord and said, "Skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life." In other words, he said, "Listen, God, if you'll allow me to attack his very body itself." He's attacked his finances. He's attacked his family in chapter number 1. And we'll see the results of that in just a moment. But he said, "Listen, he hasn't cursed you yet, but you allow me to attack his health itself, and he'll curse you. He'll quit on you. He'll quit on God." That's what he'll do. So you know what God did, don't you? He allowed the devil to attack his very body, his very health. When you see Job sitting there in the ash heap, you see a man who has absolutely nothing left financially. You'll see a man, as we're going to see in just a moment, whose children have all been killed. You'll see a man whose health is completely destroyed and his body's full of sores from top of his head to the bottom of his feet. There he is, scraping the sores. And when you see that, you see a man that is under divine trial, but that also is under demonic attack. You see, what we're noticing here is that Satan wanted to prove that God is not worthy of Job's love and obedience, that in order to get Job to love God, God had to prosper him and protect him in order to get God to serve him. And to prove such, Satan's purpose was to get Job to quit serving God. To get him to quit serving God and loving God and instead to curse God. That was his purpose. That's what he's up to. And if Job will do that, if Job, whose circumstances are changing and things are happening, sorrow is coming and tragedy is filling his life, and if Job will do what the devil has designed for him to do, if he'll quit on God and if he'll curse God, it will be a terrible testimony to everyone. It'll say to everyone in that time period that God is not worthy of your love and devotion and affection, that God is not worthy to be feared, he's not worthy to be served. Job served him all this time while things were going well, but then when circumstances were not ideal, he quit on God. And to everyone in that day who knew Job and looked up to Job, it would leave this kind of a testimony, and that is that God is not worthy of being feared and loved and reverenced above everyone else unless God gives you certain circumstances and blesses you in a certain way. Do you see the devil's strategy? He's trying to destroy God's testimony. It's not just Job he's after. He's trying to destroy God's testimony. It is an attack on God, on the integrity of God, not just the integrity of Job, on the worthiness of God to be served and worshipped without any benefits at all. Let me just remind you, and I have to remind you, ladies and gentlemen, the devil is still up to that today. In other words, what the devil is up to when he attacks our life is to get us to quit on God. To quit loving God and to quit serving God and to quit praising God and to quit living for God. He'll try to distract you in any way that he can to quit on God. He'll try to discourage you in any way that he can to get you to quit on God. He'll try to destroy you with any sin that he can slip in to get you to quit on God so that you'll quit loving him and serving him and instead curse him. And when you do that, if you fall prey to that, and listen to me, I'm warning you because I've watched men and women that I thought loved God as much as anybody else in their life get picked off by the devil and quit on God. And let me say to you that when you do, you are demonstrating to lost children in your family, lost loved ones in your family, neighborhood around you, the people you work with, when you quit on God, you're demonstrating that the God that you once served is not worthy anymore. It is a terrible testimony about God. That as long as your circumstances were right, as long as everything was going your way, As long as you were in a position of influence, as long as everybody was speaking well of you, as long as everything was the way you wanted it, God was worthy of your worship and service. But when it didn't go your way, you were ready to quit on God. Let me say to you that it's a terrible testimony, not just for you, but for God in the eyes of those who have been looking to you as a testimony. Y'all still with me? That God's not worthy. That He's not. You say, well, I believe God's worthy. Worthy. When things are right. But what about when they're not? When everybody likes you, but what about when they don't? Trying to get you to see that there's more at stake when you and I quit on God than just us. You know what it is? It's a demonstration for those of you that are involved like Job and serving God. You know what is a demonstration? It is a demonstration for those who work in children's ministry. It is a demonstration to the children in children's ministry. If you were to quit on God, it is a demonstration that the God that you once served is no longer worthy. Those who work in youth ministry, it's a demonstration to all of those young people that you once were teaching that God is no longer worthy. It is a terrible testimony to children. It is a terrible testimony to youth. Listen, those of you that are involved in women's ministry, for you to get upset and quit on God for some reason, no matter what it is a testimony to all of those women that your God is just not worthy of serving anymore. It's not just about you being there. Being involved and being involved in service, it's about your testimony. It's about the testimony about your God. What about the men in your men's fellowship group? Men, if you just decide you're going to quit serving God one day, you just got too much going on. I mean, you're busy doing a lot of things and a lot going on in the yard. You know, the rain, the grass growing, and got lots of stuff I got to do. What about those men that have been in that men's fellowship group that are immature in the Lord and trying to grow, that have been looking up to you like people looked up to Job? What kind of a testimony is it going to be if you give in to that kind of demonic attack?
Yes. Amen.
And quit on God?
Right.
Just trying to help you. You say, Pastor, I don't like that kind of preaching. Now, if you get mad and quit on me now, hey, if you get mad and quit, you know who's behind that, don't you? Trying to help you. There's more at stake here, ladies and gentlemen. It's spiritual warfare. And there are souls hanging in the balance. There's more at stake. I tell you that God is worthy of your complete devotion, of your full love, of all of your praise, and to be served with every gift that you have available to you. No matter what's going on around you, He's worthy of all of that. And when you and I don't do that, when we quit, when we give up, then we're giving in to the attack of the enemy.
Amen.
The devil attacked Job's life. Ladies and gentlemen, let me put it this way. Quitting on God is not an innocent decision. I'll say it again. Quitting on God is not an innocent decision, but it is giving in to demonic attack. Now, I wish when the devil attacked, he would identify himself, don't you? With his pitchfork, right? Yeah. That red pitchfork that he would just stick that thing up there like that. But he doesn't do that way. No, he's deceptive and sly. He'll provide all kinds of reasoning and justifying in your life. But the reality is that quitting on God is not an innocent decision. It is giving in to demonic attack. And that'll take you down a road that has destructive effects, not only on you personally, but on other people around you that look up to you. I tell you that the devil attacked Job's possessions. The Bible tells us in chapter number 1 and verses 13 through 17 that Job had great possessions. And had servants, and he had cattle, and all kinds of possessions. And did you know that the devil stirred up the nations, that is other people groups around them. And through those nations, that is those other people groups, there was an attack on Job's possessions. And do you know that all of his cattle, all that he owned was taken away and his servants were killed? Well, look at what the Bible says in chapter 1 and verse number 16. It says, while he was yet speaking. Let me back up for just a moment and notice verse number 13. And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in the eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing, the asses feeding beside them. The Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they've slain the servant with the edge of the sword. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And while he was yet speaking, there came another and said, the fire of God's fallen from heaven and had burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I only am escaped to tell thee. And while he was yet speaking, there came another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only and am escaped alone to tell thee. Now you think you had a bad day, right? I mean, every time he turned around, there they were, another servant, just one that escaped. He lost everything. The devil destroyed his possessions. He destroyed his family. Chapter 1, verse 18. While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, thy sons and daughters, he had 10 of them altogether. They were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, probably a tornado. And it fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and I only and escaped alone to tell thee. Job, I don't know how to tell you this, but all your kids died in that house. All 10 of them. The devil attacked his possessions, his family, and as we saw in chapter number 2, his health. He's under demonic attack. And you know what the devil's driving for? That Job will quit on God. Quit fearing him, quit loving him, quit serving him. May I say to you that for many people that's all it would have taken, and even less. But not Job. So what we've seen here is indeed, when we look at the situation that he was in, we see the divine trial. God is testing him. We see here this demonic attack. That is, there's a demonic attack upon his life. The same devil is still like a roaring lion. He's still walking about seeking whom he may devour. You say, I'm glad it's the Old Testament and God doesn't do that in the New Testament. And yet Jesus met with Peter one day and he says, Simon, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat. But I prayed for you so that your faith won't fail. And when you get on the other side of this, strengthen your brethren. In other words, he says, Satan has desired an opportunity to sift you as wheat. And the implication is, I'm going to let him. That's right. He said, your faith isn't going to fail like Job's didn't. When you get on the other side, it's going to be an experience that is going to be a blessing. You're going to be able to help other people when you get on the other side. But I'm going to allow the devil to attack your life. And it wasn't long after that it was just a little old maid girl that was standing there. And she said, I think you're one of those Galileans. You was with him. And Peter said, Lord, I said, no, I'm not. I don't know him. And he denied him 3 times. You remember the story, don't you? I remember reading in 2 Corinthians chapter number 12 where Paul was talking about his thorn in the flesh that God gave to him and that he prayed 3 times that God would remove it from him and God said that he wouldn't. And you know what he said that thorn in the flesh was? He calls it the messenger of Satan sent to buffet him. I don't know exactly what it was, but I know that somehow God had allowed the devil to attack the life of the apostle Paul. He certainly will. See, there really is real spiritual warfare going on. There's a real devil and there are real demons and they're out to do anything they can to get you to quit on God, child of God, so that your testimony is ruined and that the testimony of God is marred in the eyes of other people. Are y'all still with me? Not hurting anybody too bad, am I? Okay. So what we've seen here is that when you see Job out there scraping his sores, you'll notice he's under divine trial. You'll notice that he's under demonic attack. But then I want to call your attention and remind you of the devastating losses. The reason why he's sitting out there in that ash heap scraping those sores is because he's lost all of his possessions, as I mentioned earlier. This is a man that was wealthier than any other man at that time, but it is all gone. He was wealthy and now he's living in poverty. Not only did he lose his possession, but as I mentioned a moment ago, he lost his children. All of them. Dead. Not only did he lose his possessions and his children, but he's lost his health. He has some kind of a disease that the manifestation of which is these boils or these sores, these painful sores all over his body. The devastating losses in Job's life were so evident to his friends that they're highlighted for us in chapter 2 and verse 11. When his three friends come to see him, notice their response. Chapter 2 and verse 11 says, "Now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, they came every one from his own place. Eliphaz the Temanite, and Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite. And they made an appointment together to come and mourn with him and to comfort him. And notice that when they lifted up their eyes afar off and they knew him not." Notice that. That is, when they got to where Job was at, when they looked at and they saw him, they didn't even know it was him. They didn't even recognize him. And they lifted up their voices and they began to cry. They looked at this man sitting there scraping his sores. They didn't even know it was him. And they began to weep when they saw him. They were so in anguish that they tore every one his mantle, his outer clothing, and sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven. They were devastated. Bible says in verse 13, they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and seven nights. None spoke a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great. They sat there with Job for 7 days, for a full week, day and night, nobody said a word. This man was in such anguish. This is no small thing Job's going through. That's right. His losses are devastating. If you read chapter number 3, which I don't have time, but I wish you could, you'd find that Job, when he finally speaks, he curses the day he was born. This man has experienced such devastating losses and is in such anguishing pain that he wishes that he would have never been born. That's right. What I'm trying to get you to see is his devastation, the devastating losses. And then on top of that, as you consider the situation he's in, you got to consider his discouraged spouse. In verse number 9, the Bible tells us in chapter number 2, it says, "Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity after all of this that he has lost?" She's saying, "Do you still retain your integrity? I mean, are you going to still be an upright integrity, a man of integrity? Why don't you just go ahead and curse God? Maybe God will kill you. Maybe you'll die. Why don't you quit on God and maybe God will take you out, Job?" Notice his response in verse number 10. He said unto her, "Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh." Now guys, don't try that at home. That's what he said. "You speak like a foolish woman. What shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips." He did not curse God. He did not quit on God. He did not stop on God. He didn't back away from God in the middle of all of this. And yet he had a wife who's saying, "Why don't you go ahead and curse God?" And here's what I believe. All the suffering that Job had went through, it had an impact on her. It was her kids that died as well, we should assume. It's her finances that are completely gone as well. It's her husband sitting out there in that kind of anguish. And she's discouraged. And I'm going to say that in moments of discouragement, we're vulnerable. And she played right into the devil's hand. Remember what the devil wanted Job to do? He wanted him to curse God. Now what she's telling him to do? Yeah, curse God. You say, where'd she get that idea? Well, I believe that she also, that the devil is toying with her and influencing her so that she is suggesting that he do the very thing that God doesn't want him to. In other words, here's his wife saying, "Why don't you just quit? Quit on God. Job, look at all that you've lost. You see, you've lost everything. There's no need of going on anymore. You might as well just quit on God. Just go ahead and quit. There's no use. Why do you keep going on? You're just miserable anyway." You say, "Well, that's just wives." No, it's not just a wife. It's a foolish woman under demonic influence. Man, I'm going to tell you, if you have a wife that wants you to quit on God, you got a foolish wife who's being influenced by the enemy. It's not just the wives, by the way. I remember one time whenever Jesus was getting ready to go to Jerusalem. Remember? The Bible tells us that he was On his way to Jerusalem, he tells his disciples in Matthew 16, he says, I'm going to Jerusalem and there I'm going to suffer and I'm going to die in Jerusalem. And it was his right-hand man, it was Peter himself, who spoke up and said, Lord, may it never be. We'll never let you go to Jerusalem and suffer and die. We'll never let it happen. And you all remember our Lord's response. He said, get thee behind me, Satan. In other words, this man also was under the influence of the enemy. That is, this man Peter was listening to the devil. You see, he also liked this Job's wife. Jesus said that what you savor, what you value are not the things that are of God, but the things that be of men. He said, listen, you just value those things that are worldly and human, like your relationship to me. He just didn't want to see Jesus suffer. But he didn't understand that is God's way and God's will for Jesus to suffer the cross. He just valued his human values. And that may be what Job's wife was as well. She just didn't want to see him suffer anymore. But little did she know that she was under demonic influence and that what she was suggesting to him was exactly what the devil had plotted and planned behind the scenes. Curse God. So you'll see, when you look at his situation, the divine trial, God's putting him through a trial. You see the demonic attack and you see the devastating losses, and now you see his discouraged spouse, and then you see his deceived friends. Job's friends. The majority of the book of Job is a conversation that takes place between Job and his three friends. It's a back and forth in a poetic way. It's very poetic, and so it's kind of hard to understand at times, but there's just a conversation that begins where Job's friends, three of them, show up that we read about in chapter number 2, and they just have this conversation back and forth. And they basically, to kind of sum up that whole conversation, basically these three friends, as they're out there watching Job, they sit there for 7 days and don't say anything, and then the conversation begins. They're sitting there while he's scraping his sores during his time of suffering. And after that silence, they engage in these rounds of conversation that are recorded all the way through chapter number 31. Basically, what they do is they confront Job and accuse him of a sin that he must have committed that brought all of this suffering upon him. Basically, that's what they do. But they were terribly deceived. They were advising Job, but they didn't have any idea what they were talking about. You know, in times of suffering, everybody has words of advice, don't they? But most folks don't have any idea what they're talking about. Matter of fact, there are a lot of folks who like to give advice and like to say things to people and try to help people. They don't have any idea what they're talking about. These guys didn't, because they didn't even have any idea what was going on in the spiritual realm. They had no idea that he was under demonic attack. They had no idea what was going on. When these three friends were confronted by a fourth man who shows up near the end of the book, named Elihu, he's a younger man. He just kind of may have already been there, but he shows up on the scene. He exposes their deception. Let me read you a couple of verses. Listen to what it says. In the book of Job, in chapter number 32 and verse number 1, so these three men ceased to answer Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. Then was kindled the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite, of the kindred of Ram. Against Job was his wrath kindled, because he justified himself rather than God. But notice verse 3. Also against his three friends was his wrath, this Elihu guy. His wrath was kindled. He was angry at them because, listen to this, they found no answer and yet had condemned Job. Think about that. Here he is suffering, scraping his sores. And these three friends show up and all they can do is condemn him. And say, Job, you got to get right with God. You've sinned. You've done something wrong, or God wouldn't have done this. They had no answer. That is, they had no insight into what really was going on, and yet they condemned him. And this guy's just confronting them about it. In verse 4 it says, now Elihu had waited till Job had spoken, because they were elder than he. And when Elijah saw that there was no answer, notice, he saw there was no answer in the mouth of these three men, then his wrath was kindled. They had no answer, because they had no idea what was going on. But yet they spoke a lot. Job's got three friends who are deceived. They think they know what's going on, but they don't. Now listen, there's his situation. When you see him out there in the ash heap scraping sores, that's why. That is what's going on. Now I'm going to close this morning by fast forwarding for just a moment. Fast forward and notice the success Job would receive. Fast forward to the last chapter, chapter 42. There's a lot more to be said, but I'll have to wait till another service tonight. But fast forward real quick. Chapter 42, verse number 10. This is the end of the experience. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job. The captivity of Job is describing all of this that has surrounded him and hemmed him in so that he's out there in that ash heap scraping his sores. All the stuff that went on. And he turned it around. Everything changed in verse number 10. Everything changed. He turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. These three friends that, listen, were saying all this stuff, didn't know what they was talking about. God got all over them earlier in the chapter. God revealed them for what they were and told them that they needed to go get them some sacrifices and offer offerings and bring them to Job, and Job would pray for them, and he did. Job prayed for them. Job forgave him. And as a result of that, God turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. All that loss that he experienced at the end, he received, the Bible says here, twice as much as he had before. Verse 11 says, there came there unto him all his brethren and all his sisters and all they that had been of his acquaintance before, and did eat bread with him in his house, and they bemoaned him and comforted him over all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. Every man also gave him a piece of money, and also everyone an earring of gold. Here they come, all of his friends, everybody who knows him, and they've been grieving for him, and they eat bread with him, and they bring money to him, and they bring earrings of gold to him. So the Lord blessed Job. The Bible says the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. For he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels and 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 she asses. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he names the names of them. And the Bible says in verse 15 that in all the land were no women found so fair as the daughters of Job, and their father gave them inheritance even among the brethren or among the sons. And after this, Job lived 140 years, saw his sons and his sons' sons, even 4 generations. So Job died being old and full of days. This guy, listen, God blessed him in the end. He had twice as much that he had before, and God returned to him 10 children, and they were beautiful children. He had the most beautiful daughters in all the land. Ladies and gentlemen, that would be something in that day that would be really important, and no doubt his sons were important men as well. God blessed him in a special way. You say, I thought he had double of everything. Had the same amount of kids? No, he had 10 in heaven and 10 on the earth. That's 20, amen. And so he had double kids as well. He had double of everything. God blessed him in the end. I'll tell you, ladies and gentlemen, I'll tell you that he was successful at the end. Amen. That's right. The reason why that he ended up where he was at, I'm going to tell you this. Are you ready? I'm going to close in just a moment. The reason why he ended up where he was at is because in the middle of all those trials, in the middle of all that suffering, when the devil was saying, why don't you just quit on God? He wouldn't do it. When his wife was whispering in his ear, saying, why don't you just go ahead and curse God and quit, give up, die? He wouldn't do it. Because when his friends were accusing him and condemning him as though there was no hope of restoration, he wouldn't believe what they said. He wouldn't accept it and argued against it. He was a man who remained faithful to God when he felt forsaken by everyone. He was a man who retained his integrity when others around him wanted to curse God, wanted him to curse God and die. He wouldn't give up. He wouldn't quit. He wouldn't curse God. He resisted the enemy and surrendered to God everything that he had and everything that he was. And therefore, when the trial was over, once the demonic attack had been resisted, God blessed Job with success that matched more than he ever had before. Listen, for God's people who are faithful to keep on loving God and serving God in difficult times and never quit, there are blessings that are waiting. I'm going to say a few comments and I'm going to stop. If you'll be faithful, even when it's hard, and not give up, and not give in to the temptation to quit, you'll be blessed on the other side of the trial. Job was. You say, well, what's going to, God's going to bless me? I tell you what, I can't wait to see my bank account when this is over. Yeah. Lots of money. Man, you'll have 10 kids. And all the lady said, no, 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 no. Hold up. Yeah. You say, what's God going to bless me with? You'll just be able to know Him and His presence in a way that you never did before. I love Job 42, and notice what he said in verse number 5. I've heard thee of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. You know what that verse means? God, I thought I knew you good before, but boy, do I know you now. Amen. Oh, when you get on the other side of it, you'll know His presence in a way that you've never known Him before. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? Well, do you remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Remember whenever they got into, remember when demonic attack came against them and upon their life and they got thrown into the fiery furnace? I believe they got thrown into a fiery furnace that was turned up 7 times hotter or so. I mean, it would have destroyed them instantly. And they got down there in that fiery furnace and they didn't burn up. Listen, they wouldn't bow, they wouldn't bend, they wouldn't give up and ended up in the middle of the fire. And pretty soon somebody looked down inside and lo and behold, there's a fourth man down there in the fire with them. He said, he looks like, why, he looks like the Son of Man. There he is right there with them. They'd have never known the divine presence if they hadn't have been in that kind of a trial, in that kind of a fire. No, don't ever quit and don't ever give up. No matter what it means and how hot it might get. Because listen to me now, God will bless you with something you never knew before. And you'll enjoy the presence of God. God will bless you with His power. Listen, God didn't put His power on just anybody. God puts His power on those who've been through some fire and some trials and won't quit and won't give up in the middle of them. If you're a quitter on God, you'll never know anything of His power in your life. But listen, whenever Paul was writing about that thorn in the flesh, he pleaded for God to remove it from him 3 times. And God said to him, no, I'm not going to do it. He said, I'm not going to remove it. He said, instead, my grace will be sufficient for you. My strength will be made perfect in your weakness. And so Paul said, listen, I'd rather glory than in my infirmities, in my struggles, in my trials. He said that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You know the reason why he had the power of God on his life? Because God put him through some difficult demonic attack and trials in his life, and this guy wouldn't quit. He would not stop. He would not give up. He was a man that God therefore put His power on. You want to know the presence of God and the power of God? You'll be able to know it if you're willing to go through some trials and struggles and be faithful in them. You'll be able to know about the purity of God. You say, Pastor, I wish God would clean me up, make me clean. There's stuff in my life need to be cleaned up. Listen, God will. And you know what He'll use? He'll use the same thing He did in Job's life and Paul's life. He'll use suffering and trials, demonic attack, to bring to surface the stuff in you that you need to clean up and deal with in your life. That's right. You want God to clean you up? He will. But it might be on the other side of a great trial. Great struggle. He sure will. And you'll be able to know the perfecting of God. And I'm done. What I mean by that is this. As God's trying to perfect you and grow you, and I'll expound more on this tonight, He wants to perfect you and grow you. And He uses suffering and trials as one of His tools. He sure does. Job, scraping the sores. Let's pray. Lord, I love You and thank You for Your word and what You're trying to say to us. I pray for Your people that You would grow us and teach us. And Father, we thank You for the example that we have and what You're trying to say to us this morning. I pray, Father, for those who are hearing a demonic suggestion in their mind and in their heart, that suggestion just to quit and give up. God, I pray, Father, that You'd correct that quickly today. Before decisions are made and a direction is set. A direction, Father, that leaves souls hanging in the balance. That leaves a terrible testimony. Father, that gives in to demonic attack. Father, would You correct us and help us? Thank You for Your people and what You're trying to say to us. I pray for those who are here who don't know Christ, who've never received Him as Lord of their life, that this might be a time that, God, You would speak and that, God, You would work and that You would move and deal in such a way that those individuals realize their sin, their lostness, and their desperate need for Christ's forgiveness that they would come to him and turn to the cross and receive what Christ did when he went to that cross and died for us. Father, thank you for what you're going to do now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.